Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Please turn to your Bible to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 through 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit sow eternal life, reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
Well, let's ask the Lord's help this morning as we come and try to preach and hear God's word. Father, we bow before you, knowing that this will not happen in the right way unless you come, unless your Holy Spirit comes. And so, God, we pray the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst here this morning as I preach and as the congregation listens and as they receive. And, Father, as we all apply what it says right here in your word, Father, may we be stirred up to do good acts, good deeds. May we love other people. Father, in the name of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray this morning you just give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated for us this morning. Now, as most of you know, I did not grow up going to church. I mean, my family, we very seldom went. I mean, we weren't even, let's go to church on Easter Sunday type families. I mean, we very seldom even went to church on Easter Sunday. But in late elementary school, a boy in my class, I became very close friends with him, best friends even. And his family loved the Lord. They were very committed to a church there where we in the community where we grew up there. And so at least once a month, they would have me over to their house, and I'd get to stay the night, and we'd play. We'd stay up all night playing Nintendo. How many of y'all remember Nintendo, right? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Little League Baseball. We'd play that all night long and other games of that sort. They only had one rule, though. Their one rule, if I were to come to stay the night with them on Saturday, they said, if you stay the night with us on Saturday, you cannot go home until after church. And so they'd make me stay for church, and that was okay. I enjoyed it. So I would get up, and they would drag me out of bed, and we'd head out to Mount Olivet Cumberland Presbyterian Church there in Plum Springs, which is just north of Bowling Green there. And I'd go to church there, and their Sunday mornings were just like our Sunday mornings. I mean, there was Bible study. There was prayer, there was fellowship and preaching, and of course there'd be a lot of singing, just like in our church. Now isn't it amazing, if you think about it, how a certain song can take you back to a certain place, right? I mean, just in your mind, this song and that place are connected forever in your mind. And it was sort of that way this week as I was studying to preach our text. I was studying to preach our text, and a hymn came to mind that just seemed so fitting. And it reminded me of Mount Olivet Cumberland Presbyterian Church. I remember singing it a lot there. In fact, I would guess that many of you growing up right here in this church, in this community, sang it a lot. It was included in our 1956 Baptist hymnal. It's called Work for the Night is Coming. How many of y'all know that song? Work for the Night is Coming? Yeah. Great song. Let me read the lyrics to you this morning because I think it's fitting for our text this morning. Work for the night is coming, work through the morning hours, work while the dew is sparkling, work mid springing flowers, work when the day grows brighter, work in the glowing sun, work for the night is coming when man's work is done, work for the night is coming, work in the sunny noon, fill brightest hours with labor, rest comes sure and soon, give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man works no more. Work for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their bright tents are glowing, work for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er. And the very thought in that song is echoed in verse 10 of our text. Look at verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good. While we have opportunity, let's do good. Friends, listen to me. Time is of the essence. Time is short. The sun is setting. The Bible says in the book of James that our life is but a vapor. Here today, vanishing tomorrow. The book of Hebrews boldly proclaims that we are in the last days of this age. In other words, Jesus Christ is set to come back at any moment. Our time's short. Time is therefore what? It's precious. It's precious. And so this morning, with that in mind, that time is short, time is precious, the night is coming, I beg you, here's the main point of my message this morning, I beg us all to do this: do good for the sake of Christ. And I think that's the primary point of our text this morning. Do good for the sake of Christ. We'll define what it means to do good. We'll look at two reasons for doing good. And then finally, we'll take it and apply it. We'll look at three areas that we're to focus in on, according to the Scripture, to do good in. So first, let's define, what does it mean to do good? Y'all know well probably the saying, one man's trash is another man's what? Yeah, one man's trash is another man's treasure. In other words, the same object, I can say this is the most beautiful microphone ever, and the other person says it's junk, let's get a new one, right? I mean, so it depends on your perspective. And that's one of the things that we see here when it comes to doing good, right? I mean, the same situation, the same action can be seen as different, right? One person might say, that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. That's great. But the other person in the same situation might see it as a tragedy, what you've just done or the situation. Take the presidential election. Every 4 years, what happens? Every 4 years, some man gets elected president, and hundreds of millions of people rejoice and celebrate and throw parties. They're so happy that he won. At the same time, hundreds of millions of other people frown and fuss because he won. Right? So it depends on your perspective as whether or not you thought it was good or not. Right? That's called subjectivity. It's called subjectivity. What you think or what you feel becomes authoritative. You know, according to the world, what's good is often determined in that way, isn't it? Right? Whatever you think, whatever you feel, that's good. If you think it's good, then it's good. That's why there's so much confusion in our world today. Would you agree with me that there is much confusion, particularly in America today? Many people no longer believe in absolute truth or objectivity. Let me tell you an example. After revival, of course, Brother Daryl Crawford came and preached our revival here in the spring. And about a week or so afterward, he had left some stuff at my house, and I had some other stuff for him. And so we said, well, let's just meet in the middle in Nashville, and let's talk. And we talked, we ate lunch together, and then the waiter was kind of wanting us to move on. So we said, well, let's just go over to Rivergate. We'll find some ice cream or something, sit down and talk some more. Well, as we're walking through Rivergate Mall here, there was a kiosk set up with all sorts of books and teachings by Ron Hubbard, L. Ron Hubbard or Ron L. Hubbard, I forget which it is. That's the founder of Scientology, right? You've probably seen the commercials on TV for this new age religion that's come out. I mean, Tom Cruise is an adherent. John Travolta is a follower of Scientology. It has nothing to do with science. It has everything to do with the devil, if you ask me. But nevertheless, there was this guy selling books, but he wasn't there selling books. He was there peddling a false religion. And so we passed it. And I said, do you see what that guy's selling? And Daryl said, no, I didn't notice it. I said, well, that's Scientology. He said, we got to go talk to him. And so we, y'all know Daryl, y'all remember him that week. And so we did, and we began to talk with him, and we began to share the gospel with him and talk with him, and he just kept saying over and over, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. That's true for you, but it's not true for me. And we said, no, what we're saying is absolutely true. You can't have two things that are diametrically opposed, they're opposites, and both be true. That it can't be. Both can be wrong, but both cannot be true. And that's a perfect example of how many people in the world are today, just whatever they think, whatever they feel. But friends, good is not something that's merely subjective. Good is not something that changes with popular opinion. Good is fixed. It's a fixed standard. And in our text here, Paul defines good in a very absolute manner. Look at verse 8 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And you say, where is good? Where did he define good in this? Basically, what I see Paul doing here is he says he's taking and equating sowing to the Spirit and doing good, right? Doing good equals sowing to the Spirit, right? Do you see that? They're the same thing. They're the same act. To sow to the Spirit is to do good, and to do good is to sow to the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit, what in the world does that mean? That means that we've got to do things that God says to do, right? It points us back to the Word of God, where He's told us, He's revealed to us His will for our lives, what He wants us to do and what He wants us to not do. And to follow this Bible is to sow to the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit means to please God and to please the Holy Spirit and not grieve the Holy Spirit. So, good is not defined by man. And praise God, it's not. Amen? Right? I mean, the Germans thought the Holocaust was good. You know what I'm saying? If it pleases God, it's good. That's the standard of good. God is the definition of good. And so Paul defines do good as sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit is what good, to do good, means. But maybe your mind works like mine. I'm sure it does. Your mind works like mine. And when someone tells me to do something, I mean, I might not say it, but at least I'm thinking, why? I mean, why should I do that? And God doesn't always tell us why, all right? And that's okay. But in this passage, He does tell us why. Why should we do good? He gives us two reasons why we should do good for the sake of Christ. The first reason, you know, if we think about this passage, if we think about verse 10, in light of all of chapter 6, right? Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, we take it all together, then our first reason for doing good sort of begins to come into focus. Look at verse 2 here of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. There you have it. There you have it, right? The interpretive lens, the way we're to look at this passage and understand this passage is to see the entire passage in light of fulfilling the law of Christ. And as we talked about last week, the law of Christ is summed up in Galatians 5:14. We're told the entire law of God is summed up in one word. And that word, that verb, is love. Love. But John chapter 13, 34 and verse 35, it's more explicit. You can see it on your screen. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so, as we saw last week, one of the ways that we love one another is that we carry one another's burdens, as it says in verse 2. And then we gave an example last week of one of the ways that we carry one another's burdens is to lovingly help one another get through times of sin in our lives. Right? We confront one another lovingly. We pull each other through the muck and the mire. But as we get on down into this passage here, our text this morning, we see three other ways, three other examples here of how we fulfill the law of Christ. We show love to our Bible teachers by sharing all good things with them. We show love to the world by doing good to all people. And we show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ by doing good to them as well. And all of this falls in and under trying to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love. And so that's the first reason why we should do good for the sake of Christ, is that doing good fulfills the law of Christ, which is to love. Doing good fulfills the law of Christ, which is to love. When you do good to someone, you're showing them love. Let's look at the second reason, reason number two. Now, being a man from the country, right? I grew up I mean, it's like when Jerry went with me to my mom and dad's, we went fishing up in Warren County on Barren River. He said, man, I thought I lived in the country. You grew up way out in the country, man. And so we're out there, and one of the things that I love about the Bible so much is that its truths are often illustrated with farm language, right? Country boy talk, country boy images. I've seen that sort of stuff, right? I've lived that sort of stuff, so I can understand what Jesus is saying. He helps me greatly when he talks about farm stuff. And so our second reason for doing good is given to us in farming language, right? Farming language. Look at verse 7 through 9 of our text this morning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that's farming, right? Putting seed in the ground, then he will also reap. Picture a combine, right? For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Right? We should do good, he says here, because whatever a man sows, so he will also reap. Right? I mean, the world says that, we talked a little bit about this last Sunday night. The world says what goes around comes around. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this: whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. If you throw around criticism, right? Criticism will be returned to you. If you throw around sarcasm, sarcasm will be returned to you. If you throw around violence, violence will be returned to you. But if you throw around patience, if you throw around kindness, if you throw around gentleness, graciousness, it'll be returned back to you as well. All those good things, if you will sow them, will be reaped by you as well. In our text here, the point is that if you do good, good will be returned to you. But verse 8, if we focus in on it, says that sowing and reaping, it doesn't just have to do with temporal blessings, blessings in this life, blessings in this age. It says the consequences are actually eternal. Actually eternal. Look at it. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal what? Life. That's the age to come. Here's the tension again, right? Flesh and Spirit that we've seen all through chapter 5 of Galatians here. That tension between our sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit. And if you sow seeds to the flesh, which means to do the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, you will reap corruption. Now, when Paul talks about reaping corruption, he's talking about eternal damnation. I mean, I know he said corruption, and it doesn't really hit that way, right? It doesn't really seem that, but then if you put corruption up against eternal life, right? The opposite of eternal life is eternal death in hell. And so that's what he means when he says corruption, doing the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says the same thing, but it says it this way. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. Notice what he says, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you sow to your flesh, you will go to hell, is what that scripture says. Please let that sink in. Please let that grip your heart and your mind and your life. Because some of you, and I say this with great love and with great urgency, some of you are at this very moment are poised on the precipice of hell. I mean, you're teetering back and forth, and at any moment, if your life were to be taken from you, you would spend eternity apart from God. You've been habitually sowing seed to your flesh with no regard for God or the things of God. But dear one, please, if that's you this morning, please look at the danger that your soul is in. Jesus Christ died to save you from hell. He has made a way, and you can securely be saved today if you will turn from that sin, reject that sin, and accept Christ. Turn to Christ. Begin sowing to the Spirit, the Bible says here. Then look at what you'll reap. Look at what you'll reap in verse 8 if you will sow to the Spirit. Not corruption, right? Not destruction, not damnation, but eternal life, eternity in the blessed presence of Jesus Christ. So that's the second reason, friends. That's the second reason we should do good for the sake of Christ, is that doing good brings eternal reward. Doing good brings eternal reward. Now, let me be clear. Let me qualify what I'm saying here. I don't want any miscommunication. I don't want any misunderstanding. Paul is not preaching salvation by works. He spent the whole of Galatians saying that salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by any way do we work our way to heaven. Paul is not saying do good works in order to be those who are going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying those who are going to heaven do good works. Our salvation leads to the things that Paul's talking about here. Our salvation leads us to sow to the Spirit. They're the fruit of our salvation. So we've defined what it means to do good. We've seen two reasons for doing good. Now let's look at three areas of life. Let's take what he said here and let's apply them to three specific areas. Every one of us can do this. Three areas of life in which we're to do good. The first area is in the life of your pastor. Is in the life of your pastor. Now, as I begin to talk on this area, let me just say that this perfectly illustrates what I was talking about a few months ago when I told you, why in the world, Ben, do you preach the way that you do? Why do you go verse by verse? Why do you do it this way? This perfectly illustrates one of the reasons why I love expositional preaching. I'm simply preaching verse by verse through the Bible and saying whatever the Bible says, right? When I come across a difficult or controversial text, or in this case, I'm going to be honest, an awkward text, the preacher is going to stand up here and talk to you about doing good in the preacher's life. That's awkward for me. I just want to be honest with you. But it's in God's Word. I've come to it. I've got to preach it, okay? Nobody can say, now the preacher just wanted to talk about his salary this morning. No, no. That's not at all. I want to preach God's Word. It's in the Bible text, and I must preach it. So look at verse 6. Verse 6 points to doing good in the area of your pastor's life. The one who is taught the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. In other words, you should financially and materially support your pastor, your preacher, right? I mean, this is truth that's well-grounded in Scripture. All over the Scripture, when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he told them to go out preaching and healing. And he said, don't take gold with you, right? Don't take silver or copper for your money belt or a bag for your journey or even two coats. He said, or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In other words, let those whom you minister to support you, take care of you. He did the same thing when he sent out 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10. He told them, whatever house you enter into, first say, peace be to this house. Luke chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Now, Paul picks up the same teaching, right? I mean, we see it here in Galatians, but the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in the third verse. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brother of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I do not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or doesn't the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then even in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, the elders who rule, Paul writes, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. All these passages point to the fact that the man that a church has called to preach to and pastor them should be entirely free to devote his time and energy to preaching, praying, visiting, to the ministry. Now, of course, there's exceptions to this, right? I mean, there are times when a congregation becomes so small that it cannot financially support a man of God completely, right? It's not that they don't want to, it's just that they're not able to. And I believe the scripture says as long as they're willing to, but just not able, then the scripture's okay with that. Then God is okay with that, with the preacher being bivocational. Also, there are times in a congregation when both the congregation says we want to support a man fully and we're able to support a man fully, but sometimes there are situations where the preacher just simply says, I don't desire to be fully set apart. I don't want to be fully supported by the church. There was a man in the community I grew up in, Richardsville Baptist Church, Brother Kenneth Whitaker. He did not, the church wanted him to be full-time, but he said, I do not desire to be full-time. I want to work a secular job along with this job as well. He wanted to do both. Christy's dad pastored and was an evangelist for many years, and he made the choice to never take money from a church, right? He wanted to do that. Look at the Apostle Paul. Even in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I have the right to receive support from you, but I denied it. I declined it. And Scripture is okay with this. But if a congregation is able, right? I mean, there are some churches and some Christians who resent paying pastors, right? They as a congregation, they're able, but they're not willing, right? I mean, maybe you heard the old saying goes that this one church prayed, Lord, send us a pastor, poor and humble, right? You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? And that, to be honest, I mean, I say that sort of half-jokingly, but that is sort of the mindset of some churches, of some Christians. They intentionally squeeze their pastor financially, and they say derogatory things to him about what he does for a living, make him think that what he does is not work, that it's lesser work. They make the pastor feel lowly. That, my friends, grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul says that the congregation should accordingly share all good things with their pastor, teacher, and in doing so, what does the congregation actually do? They're actually sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. Now let me take a moment. Let me take a moment and say how richly God has blessed me with you all, both me and my family, in the way that this congregation shares all good things with my family. Materially, I have no need. Time-wise, I am completely free to teach and visit and pray. And as for honor, I've never been around a congregation that so honors the office of pastor. God has blessed you all. And listen to me. One of the reasons why God has blessed you is because you have that mindset about the office of pastor. Listen, you love me in spite of me, and you love my family dearly. Thank you. Thank you for the way that you love us and you share all good things with us. You make pastoring you a joy, and I sincerely mean that. You're sowing to the Spirit when you do that. And you're doing much good in this area. You're excelling in that area as a church. And I want to commend you for it. I'm thankful to God for you. So that's the first area that Paul says that we can actively, that we can focus on doing good. But then he focuses on a second area, and that's the life of your community. The life of your community. We as followers of Jesus Christ are to do good wherever we live, to those in Alexandria, to those in Brush Creek, to those in Watertown, to those in Liberty, in Dowtown, wherever it is you live, we are to do good. And we, as a church, have been placed right here in Alexandria. And so we're to do good right here in our city and in our community. And we must never forget, never, ever, ever, should we forget that the primary commission that God has given us is to take the gospel to the nations, right? To the nations. Which means that our primary job right here in Alexandria is to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel. Listen, as much as people need in this community, as much as they need parks and electricity and water and food and a roof over their head, more than all of that, they need the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the primary need of this community. And if you want to do good here in this city, you share the gospel with people. That's the first way, right? I mean, if meeting the needs of Alexandria, the physical needs, ever becomes more important to us than meeting the spiritual needs right here, guys, we have left the Bible if we ever put physical needs over spiritual needs. The primary way that West Main Baptist Church does good in this community, and you do good in your own community, wherever it is you live, is by evangelizing your community. But at the same time, man is not soul and spirit alone, right? He's soul and spirit, he's spirit, and he's body. And so we cannot neglect, we cannot disregard the physical needs of our community either. I fully believe this. The city of Alexandria should know that we love living here in Alexandria, right? They should know that we find it a joy, whether it's service projects in our community or giving money to build something here in our community or just overseeing and hosting a soccer league. We've talked about that here. We should be ready to be active citizens right here where we are and do good and live and minister for the sake the gospel, right? But furthermore, we shouldn't shy away from acts of benevolence, acts of kindness. Listen, I've seen churches do all sorts of things just to show an act of kindness to people. I mean, just to say, listen, we love you. We just want to let you know that. To open up channels to share the gospel with people. maybe passing out flowers or changing oil or just, I mean, there's books written up on ways to be kind to people, to open up channels of gospel ministry. And if we can help from time to time people who cannot pay their light bill, who cannot pay their water bill, who cannot make rent or put groceries on their table, then I believe God is honored in that. That we could show love to our community in that way too. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones, even a cup of water, of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." And so I pray that West Main Baptist Church would be known all over this community, all over the city, as a church that loves to do much good. I pray that for our church. And then the final area, he said we can focus on the life of our pastor, we can focus on the life of our community, and then finally, we can focus on the life of your congregation, Paul says. Look at verse 10. Paul says here that we should be doing good to all people. But then he adds, what does he add there? That last phrase there. He adds that we should especially be good to those who are of the household of faith. God has obligated us to the community here, but he's doubly obligated us to each other, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the members of West Main Baptist Church. You know, I think that there are principles that we could glean from the Old Testament. As you look at the law that God gave the nation of Israel, I think we can glean some important things from this, particularly Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. You can see it on your screen here, or flip there quickly if you like to. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. God's people were to take care of each other. And I want you to see this here. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, notice what he calls him. He calls him a brother. In any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, "The seventh year, the year of remission is near," and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. I think that we as the people of God, right? I mean, he was talking about Israel and the people inside of Israel, inside the nation. And I believe if we were to glean truths from that, he's talking to the church and to people who are in the church, God's people. I believe we should experience the same thing that they're talking about here in the church. Because, I mean, the same sentiment is echoed in the New Testament. The same sentiment is here in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 25, we're not going to read this whole passage, but let me just say this. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that one of the deciding factors as to who enters heaven is whether or not we took care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "I'm going to put the sheep on my right and the goats on my left. And to the sheep I'll say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in jail, you visited me." And then we get down here, and the king answers in chapter 25, verse 40. "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And then to the goats, he said, "I was hungry, and you didn't give me food. I was naked. I was homeless. I was so on and so forth. And you did nothing to help me along. I was your brother, and you neglected me. Notice what it says. Verse 45 of chapter 25, then he will answer to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus saying, as we help his brothers, who are Jesus' brothers? Those who are in the church. As we do it to brothers and sisters in Christ, we do it to him. And so we're to help one another, right? And then James says that helping our brothers and sisters in Christ with material needs is one of the ways that we prove that we are really followers of Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And so, in other words, I think what the Apostle Paul is saying here, do good to all men, especially to those who are in the household of faith, is saying that charity begins at home, doesn't it? We've got to take care first and foremost of those that are in the family of God right here at West Main Baptist Church. We should gladly, the Bible says, help one another have what we need to live life. We should treat each other good. We should do good, great good for each other. As we think about all this, guys, as we think about all of this, the Lord in commanding us in so many ways to do good to others, you know what he's actually given us? He's actually given us an opportunity to be blessed as well, right? Always remember what he said here. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. And you know what I'm praying for you all? You know what I'm praying for my life? That you'd have a bumper harvest, man. That your that your silos would be overflowing because you have sown well in doing good. And so my prayer for us, may you never lose heart in doing good, for the night is coming.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.